Hello. Are you ready for it? Got a lot to say, but anybody who's known me for a short time will know that. So, can we pray? Thank you, Father God, for this morning. Thank you, Father God, that we have this opportunity on a Saturday morning to just get quiet and allow you to speak into our hearts. Lord, I pray that I'll only say what you want me to say, and I won't say anything you don't want me to say. And I ask, Holy Spirit, will you come and minister to people, touch hearts? And I pray that every person here today will hear exactly what you want them to hear today. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So when I heard we're coming to do the camp, and it's on the book of Acts, I was very excited because I've actually been on a journey with God specifically out of the book of Acts for a very long time. And you talk about those seasons that God has us in, specific seasons. And what I'm going to share with you today is something that it's not a preach that I've prepared for this morning. It's actually something that God's done inside of me and a revelation that God gave me for my own life over a very long time. And it's something that's really impacted my life and the way I live my life. And so a while ago, quite a few years ago, we were reading through the book of Acts as a church, and I was studying the book of Acts in my quiet time. And at the same time, I was on a journey with God where he really was telling me that he wanted to develop a theology of suffering inside of me. It's also not a great one, you know, when God tells you that. I'd rather have Psalm 23, to be honest. But, you know, when God really spoke to me about developing a theology of suffering. And I think in life, we all want everything to go well all the time. We all want things to go well all the time. We all want things to go right all the time, you know. And God started to show me through the scripture, and also through situations in my own life, in my marriage with my children, that actually, that understanding suffering is so important, and understanding how suffering fits into the kingdom is so important for us to be mature Christians. You actually can't be a mature Christian if you don't have a theology of suffering. You can be a Christian, you're not going to be very mature. You're going to be up and down like a toilet seat. But actually understanding understanding suffering is part of actually maturing as a Christian. And I started to think so much about the different scriptures and what does it mean to have life and life in abundance in this broken world? Like, is that even possible? Like, how do we have life in abundance with everything going on in the economy and the politics and how difficult it is to have relationships and, you know, all of the things we are faced with everywhere? Like, how is that? Is it even possible to have life and life in abundance? Because the Bible promises it. But how many of us can really say, if someone asked you, do you have life in abundance? How many of you will really be able to say, yes, I actually have life in abundance? And so as I studied the book of Acts, I realized that this book is actually a great example of how everyday life works. And so I'm going to quickly run through a summary of the whole book of Acts. So are you ready? Have you got your seatbelt on? So Acts 1, Jesus is taken up to heaven and Matthias replaces Judas. Acts 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches and 3,000 are saved. Acts 3, Peter heals the lame beggar. I mean, amazing. Don't you want your life to look like that? I certainly do. Acts 4, Peter and John is thrown in jail. The number of men who believed grew to 5,000 and the believers shared everything. There was no needy among them. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie and die. More people are added to their number. The apostles are arrested and put in jail. And the Lord opens the jail doors, and then the apostles are flogged again. And then in Acts 6, the number of disciples were increasing. They appointed men to take care of the widows and orphans. The word of God spread. Priests became obedient to the faith, and Stephen is seized. Acts 7, Stephen is stoned. Acts 8, persecution breaks out and the church scatters. They preach everywhere they went. Simon gets saved. Philip meets the Ethiopian and he is saved and baptized. In Acts 9, Saul gets saved. The Jews want to kill him. But the church enjoyed a time of peace and increased in numbers. Ananias is healed. Everybody who lived in Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord. Dorcas is raised from the dead and many people believed in the Lord. In Acts 10, Peter has a vision and goes to Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit pours out the Gentiles. In Acts 11, the gospel is preached in Antioch and a great number of people believed and Barnabas is sent to Antioch. In Acts 12, James is killed. Peter is in jail. The angels open the jail door, Herod dies, and the word continues to spread. In Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul are sent. They preached the word and received opposition everywhere they went. But the word of the Lord spread throughout the region, but the Jewish leaders persecuted them. And when I got to Acts 13, God literally stopped me in my tracks. Now, as Eugene said, I love reading, and I love reading the Word of God, and it's something that I've done since I was 16. And you know when you've like read through the Bible literally like so many times, and you read one verse and you like literally stopped in your tracks, and I'm like, I must have read this verse probably 20 or 30 times in my life, but I'd never seen it. This one verse literally stopped me in my tracks. And I want you, if you have your Bible here, to turn to Acts 13. Because I actually want you to see it in God's Word. And even if you are one of those people who don't get a tick when you draw in your Bible, to underline it. But as I was studying Acts, I realized that there's actually 26 places in Acts where, in the book of Acts, where it speaks about people getting saved, the church growing, people being added to their number, and so on and so on. I mean, this is amazing. This is amazing. I can imagine that if those are the things that are happening in your life, it'll encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. You know, if I prayed for someone and they got raised from the dead, I'd pretty much be like, yeah, I can do this. You know, let's keep going. You know, serving God is great. But there's actually 21 places in the book of Acts where they are flogged, thrown in jail, shipwrecked, stoned, and so on and so on. It's also in God's Word. And you can imagine that as a disciple of God, busy actually spreading the gospel, you've got to get to a point where you think like, really, no matter how much I do, and no matter how much I devote myself to actually developing the kingdom of God, like, why do we continue to suffer? Why do things continue to go wrong? Like, where is God, you know? Can he not see, you know? Like, why am I being stoned? I've just preached and 5,000 people gave their heart to the Lord, you know? And you can imagine that you've actually got to ask, but where is God in all of this? And then I got to Acts 13. I'm going to read from verse 48. And it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men in the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. Now, just think about that. The Jewish leaders were like the elders of the church. They were like the religious leaders of that time. They were the people that were actually meant to teach people about God. The leading women of the people in high standing, the people with profile, and the leading men of the city. So you've just seen God actually give his Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. The church is growing. And then all of the people you think that should actually be the ones supporting you turn on you, and they literally chase you away like a dog out of your city. And then the verse that really stopped me in my tracks, in verse 52, it says, and the disciples went filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Yo. And I thought to myself, if that just happened to me, if I just got chased away by my pastor of my church and maybe the ladies that I always wanted to be friends with and the main guys in the church, just got chased away like a dog, would that be my reaction? Would my reaction to be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit? And I have to be honest, it's certainly not always my reaction when I go through difficult times. It's not the way I react when I go through struggles. And you see, we can only do this when we understand how suffering fits into the gospel. We can only actually go through times of suffering with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit when we understand how suffering fits into the gospel. So as I mentioned, a big part of my understanding of suffering started with my own journey as a wife and as a mother. And you know, mothers, and now husbands, you're not allowed to elbow your wife right now, but mothers, we want everything to go well with our children. We want them to get A's for every subject. We want them to always get chosen for the A team. We want everybody to love them. We want them to get invited to every party. That's how mothers are. We want our kids to just have success in everything they're doing. We want them to be the best in everything they're doing. And when they're that age, where they're lying on your shoulder, you think they're going to be. We all do. We all think they're going to be brilliant at everything, you know. But, you know, one day I was speaking to God, and God spoke to me so clearly out of Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. In Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, you'll all know it. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me so clearly, you want your children to live with hope. Isn't that like our biggest desire for our children, that they'll have hope? We all need hope. We deal daily with so many people that are hopeless, isn't it, in society. But God says, actually, let's just go look at that scripture quickly. That's not up there, but it says, is it up there? It says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. So in order to have hope, we have to develop godly character. But in order to develop godly character, we need perseverance. Because we all know, you don't just wake up and say, oh God, please give me patience, and magically you have patience. Actually, it takes perseverance. When God shows you something in your character that's not in line with His word, you actually have to keep pursuing Him in that and persevere while He actually changes those things in you. But actually, what produces perseverance? Suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. So I want my kids to live with hope. I want my kids to have godly character. I want my kids to have perseverance, where we live in a generation and in a society where kids have absolutely no grit and no perseverance. But actually, we keep trying to prevent them from going through any suffering. We keep trying to take all the consequences away, and we keep trying to always, if they don't make the 18, we go talk to the coach, and we're like, you know, it's not fair. My child's really good. You just didn't give him enough time at the trials. But we're actually interfering with God developing hope in our children's lives. As I look back over my children's lives, our kids are 21 and Jesse will be 23 on Tuesday now, I realized that actually God did so much more in them in the times where things didn't go the way we wanted it or the way they wanted it than He actually did it them in the times where things actually went the way we wanted it to go. And I'll give you one little example. When we moved from Durban to Namibia, and then from Namibia we ended up in Pretoria, and we started looking at schools, and it was really challenging being English. English people in Pretoria will understand, you know. And our kids are very sporty, and eventually, I'm not going to go through that whole process, we decided to put our kids in Afrikaans schools for the first time in their life. My son was grade 6 and my daughter was grade 8. It was quite a difficult decision, and we really, God showed us. But anyway, I'm not going to go into that. But my son, who's our introvert and our child who struggles more with change and who really struggles to make friends, takes a lot longer to make friends, it was really hard for him, especially now being in a school where you're actually not even like speaking really great Afrikaans. And when the hockey season started, now you must know we came from Namibia where they played 4 hockey matches in the year and then the season's over because there's only 4 schools on the coast. And so he really had very little exposure. But when the hockey season started, the coach came to me and she said, you know that the Northern's trials actually start before the season starts. So the coaches identify the good players and they go. And she's like, I never realized what a good hockey player your son is. But actually the first 2 rounds of Northern's trials are already over. Saturday is the final trials. But I didn't realize he was such a good hockey player. I want to try and see if I can get him to go to the final trials on Saturday, but he doesn't really stand a chance. He hasn't been seen, but I'd really like for him to just have that exposure. So we're like, okay, whatever. So she arranged it and we went and he played 2 little short little games on the Saturday, and we said to him, don't get your hopes up, you know, whatever. And when they announced the team, he was actually chosen for the Northern's A team. And if you know anything about sports in Pretoria, it's like, you know, no matter how good your kid is, it's really almost impossible to make those teams, especially with you know, there's so much politics and so much involved in it. And when they had the ceremony in the evening, when they hand out the clothes and stuff, he was appointed as the captain of the Northern's A team. And it meant so much to him. It really helped him with that transition. It helped him to make friends at school because suddenly people saw him, you know, and it helped his transition into the school, and it really meant so much to him. And then the following year he went to Northern's trials, played the Northern's trials, and he did not even get chosen for the C team. And everybody was up in arms. The coach was upset, the other parents were upset, everybody was like, this is unfair, it's not right. And we were just like, it's fine, it's gonna be fine. And you know what? In that year, I saw God do the most incredible thing in my boy, where God actually taught him that he's still a good hockey player, even if he doesn't make Northerns, and that he can still enjoy his hockey, even though he didn't make Northerns. And he was in grade 7, and in that year, God did something in him where God taught him that his identity is not in how good he is in hockey. And God completely set him free from that thing. And I saw my son go through high school with many ups and downs with his hockey. He made Northerns again in grade 8. And I saw him going to trials with all of his mates' wheels falling off before trials and being so stressed and him going and playing. And if he made the team, he was glad. If he didn't, he was fine. God did something in him that he actually took him through his high school career. And then in grade 11, he tore his ankle ligaments really badly, had an ankle ligament replacement, did all the rehab, went back in grade 12 in his matric year when he was chosen for the first team in grade 11 and ripped that ATFL replacement they did out again. And you know what? It didn't faze him like this. He was absolutely fine. And everybody was like, he must be devastated. It's first team. He was fine because God had actually in grade 7, through a situation that everybody felt was so unfair, God had actually been doing something inside of him to prepare him for the road that God had for him. And so, you know, let's talk about our marriages. You know, when we do pre-marriage counseling, we always say to people, the purpose of marriage is not happiness. And usually if you say that to youngsters, they're kind of like, what? Like, are you for real? We're like, actually, the purpose of marriage is holiness. You know, the purpose of your husband or your wife is actually not to make you happy. Yeah, if you have a good marriage and if you're a godly marriage, you will probably make each other happy. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. But it's not the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is holiness. Why? Because, you know, if you have a flaw in your character and you're in the workplace and your partner starts pushing those buttons, you can resign your job and get another job. If you have a flaw in your character and your friend who you have coffee with regularly starts scratching there, you can just be like, oh, I'm too busy. I can't go for coffee. You know, I don't want to. But in your marriage, you're actually there. You can't get away from it. And God uses our marriage partners to actually expose things in our character. And you know what? The difficult times that you go through, and marriage is amazing. We've been married 25 years and we love it. It's an adventure. We have so much fun together. But there's been tough times. Anybody who's been married for a length of time will tell you, you go through tough times. But actually in those tough times, that's when God works in you. That's where God teaches you to die to yourself. That's where God teaches you to serve the church like Jesus served the church. It's not in the good times. It's in the tough times that we actually develop those things. We have to become mature Christians that understand that smooth seas don't make good sailors. It's one of my favorite sayings. You can imagine my teenage children, the eyes just roll, you know. Because smooth seas don't make good sailors, you know. It's in the difficult times that when we choose not to become bitter and unforgiving, when we're able to say, God, what are you doing in my life? That's actually when we actually become mature Christians and when we start to grow in our walk with God. You know, that verse 52, actually, you know, it says that we are supposed to walk away from times of suffering filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Shemaine said it this morning. Because we trust the good Father who is sovereign. And he promises in his word that he will make all things work together for good for those who love them. So when we go through tough times, do you believe God's word or don't you? You know, if God's word promises that he makes all things work together for good for those who love him, he doesn't say God makes only good things happen to those who loves him. He says he makes all things work together for good for those who love him. And it's a little vocab thing. But if you get that, it just changes the way you walk over years and years with God. So you don't every time you go through a tough time get angry with God and walk away from God and make stupid decisions and then you have to deal with the consequences of your stupid decisions and come back and feel. You actually just eliminate that whole process. I always say to people, we're never going to be perfect, you know. If we could be perfect, then Jesus didn't come and have to come and die for us. We're never going to be perfect. We're always going to make mistakes. But maturing as a Christian just means that I actually repent quicker and I hear God's voice quicker and turn away from my mistakes. So when I'm a young Christian, I make a mistake and I walk away from God and all these consequences I have to deal with and then I come back and then I make a mistake and I walk away with God. And actually, as you walk with God, that curve should just become, you just be like, okay, we're not going through a tough time in our marriage, but for instance, we're going through a tough time in our marriage. Actually, things are not right. Actually, Wendy, just die to yourself. Your husband has a respect tank. That's God says that in his word. Just respect him. Treat him with respect. And then we turn back and then he treats me with love and we're doing better again. Or we can be dick back and be nasty to each other and I cannot respect him and he cannot love me for 3 months and we say things we regret and we just actually cause so much hurt. That's maturing in God, is actually just hearing God's voice and responding to it faster. It's not about getting it right all the time. It's about when you get it wrong, what do you do? What is your response to that? So I'm a practical person. And Eugene always jokes, he always says, I'm God's favorite because God speaks to me through his word. I'm a God. I want the scripture. I don't want to just, like, you developing this theory now, but give me something in your word that I can use in these tough times where I don't understand what you're busy doing. And when we do counseling, we always say to people, we're not psychologists. So if you're coming here and you're wanting advice like a psychologist, not the right place. We only have God's word. So what we're going to give you is God's word. And I believe the answer to any problem you have sitting here right now today is in God's word. Every problem I've faced in my life, if I've spent enough time in God's word, I found the answer in there. You can go through my Bible and you'll see the underline. This is the scripture God gave me when I was praying for my brother for this. This is the scripture God gave me when I was praying for my... Because the answers to our problems is in God's word. And then God gave me Romans 12 verse 12. Yo, I mean, God is just so practical, isn't he? It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Wow. And this is what God said to me. Be joyful in hope. I decided that I will choose joy no matter what my circumstances are. And I always joke with the people at work because I'm always singing or whistling. I don't even realize I'm doing it. And they go like, it's Friday afternoon. Like, really? Like, honestly, the week's been long. And I go, remember, I'm not happy because I sing. I don't sing in the shower because I'm happy. I'm happy because I sing in the shower. You know what? Happiness is something that's linked to your circumstances. Joy comes from the Lord. And therefore, you can have joy even when you're going through a difficult circumstance. Because we give our joy, I'll be joyful in our hope. We're joyful in our hope. Where does our hope come from? Our hope comes from the Lord. So our joy comes from our hope, and our hope comes from the Lord. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same whether things are going well in your marriage or whether things are going bad in your marriage. He's the same whether things are going well in your business or whether things are going bad in your business. So if your hope is in him and joy comes from hope, why can't you have joy? You can have joy in difficult situations, you know? I will not allow my mood to be determined by my circumstances. I choose joy. I'm not always happy. I'm not saying we must be those fake Christians, you know, like I'm the top and not the bottom. Someone I know who, when I ask her, how are you? She always goes, always good. And it irritates the living daylights out of me because it never goes always good with anybody, you know. So we mustn't be fake Christians. We need to be real. And when someone says, how's it going? You can say, hey, you know what? I'm going through a tough time at my work. We can be real, but we can still have joy because joy comes from God. Joy is not tied to our circumstances. You know, my hope is in him, and therefore I can be joyful in my circumstances. I didn't start the timer, so I don't have a clue where. Am I still okay? I come from a family with a family history of depression. So my grandfather had depression his whole life. He had to be on medication his whole life. My mother has had depression her whole life. She's had to be on medication her whole life. And it's a genetic, it's a chemical imbalance. And when I was in my final year at varsity, at one stage I really started to struggle with depression. And at that stage I already had a personal relationship with God. And I was talking to God and I said to him, God, if I have to go into medication, I will. Because I know that for some people it's a chemical imbalance. And I know my grandfather had to be on medication and my mother has had to be on medication. But God, if there's a way I don't have to be on medication, won't you show me? And then one day when I was reading my Bible, God showed me that verse in Isaiah 61, verse 3, or the scripture's going up behind me. It says, and provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And I felt the Holy Spirit to say to me, God said he's given us a garment of praise for the spirit of despair, or the New King James says for the spirit of heaviness. So if I have 10 jerseys in my cupboard and I'm cold, are they worth anything unless I put one on? You know? Unless you put that garment on, it's not worth it. And God said he's given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I felt God say to me, when you start feeling depressed, just start praising me. Now, anybody who's ever felt depressed, you know that is the absolute last thing you want to do when you feel depressed. And I started, whenever I started feeling depressed, I'd go, God, I praise you. I worship you. You are worthy to be praised. You are the King of Kings. And when you start, you feel so dead. You're really faking it. because you're actually not feeling it. You're just faking it. But as you go, as you start praising God, your spirit starts rising and you actually allow your spirit to talk to your emotions and to your soul. And I started doing that every time. And you know, all of us want to come up for someone to pray for us to be set free from depression like that, you know, and God can do it. He can do it. But sometimes, actually, he wants us to walk with him. And I can't give you an exact amount of time because I only realized afterwards actually what had happened. But probably for 5 years, I would apply this. Every time I'd start feeling depressed, I'd start praising God and worshiping and praising him and worshiping. And then one day, probably about 10 years later, I thought, you know what? I can't remember the last time I've had to do that. I actually can't remember the last time I've actually had felt depressed and had to do that. And that was 27 years ago. 27 years ago. And I can honestly say I've never ever since then felt depressed again. I felt down when it was linked to circumstances, when I've gone through tough things. I felt down and I've struggled with feeling down and I still use the same principle then. But I've never ever felt depressed again, where you go into that hole where you literally can't get out. I've never ever felt it again. But it wasn't an instant release. It was actually applying the word of God. And so I chose joy. I choose joy. I choose to apply what God teaches me in his word when I'm going through those tough times. And then I walk out of that depression with praising God. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The second part of the verse says, be patient in affliction. Affliction is just another word for suffering. You know, I realize that we need to be patient in our times of suffering. We live in an instant gratification world. We want quick answers and quick fixes for everything. And you know what we do? We make our own plans. We go through times of suffering, we make our own plans. Because God, you're taking a little bit too long now. This is uncomfortable. So actually God says, be patient in your suffering. Because God is actually busy with something inside of you. And when I go through a tough time, I say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do inside of me? Show me. When I see my kids going through a tough time, I go, God, what are you trying to teach them? Show me so I can pray into it so that they actually can do that. And then I will be patient until God shows me how to speak or how to act. If God shows me how to speak or how to act, I'll act. Otherwise, I'm patient. I wait on him. And the third part of that verse says, be faithful in prayer. And it's interesting because God has actually changed the way I pray completely in the last 2 years. I've always been someone who's loved to pray and I am very left brain dominant, like you can probably see. So I've always had my list. I always call it my permanent prayer list. And then I've got my, you know, then I pray for other things also, but I've got my list, you know, the family members that are unsaved that I pray for every day when I have my quiet time. And God showed me that actually, sometimes when I go through that in the mornings, you know, I do it early in the morning and I read my Bible and I've prayed for that. I walked out of that so anxious because now I've read God's word and God's spoken to me. But now for 15 or 20 minutes, I've prayed for my brother who's not saved and my sister's marriage is in trouble. And I walk out of there and I'm like, now I've got to go work. But I'm like, all of these. And so what I've started doing is I've started asking God to give me scriptures for specific situations I'm praying in. And instead of praying about the situation, I pray the scriptures over the situation. And then I come out of my prayer time so encouraged and so excited to see what God's doing. And I'll give you one or two quick examples. One of the scriptures God gave me for Eugene is in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, where it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And I say, thank you, God. I can see Eugene is very busy. I can see he's got a lot he's doing. But thank you that your word promises that you've given him everything he needs for what he needs to do. You promise in your word, you've given him everything. Thank you, Jesus, that you promise that. Thank you that today, whatever he needs, whatever challenge he faces, that you've given him everything he needs for that. One of my favorite scriptures for those of you who have children that are a little bit older, and our kids are amazing, but I pray this scripture over them every day. God gave me the scripture in Titus 2 that says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And I say, thank you, God, that your grace, God, I pray that you'll give Jesse and Jaden a revelation of your grace. Lord, that your grace will teach them to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and that your grace will teach them how to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Lord, this is a difficult time for young people to live in, but thank you that your word promises that by your grace, they can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this age. And that's just two examples. I mean, I'm saying, you want to read one of the ones God gave me? Not so nice, but I'll be vulnerable. God said to me in Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Then I say, God, today, help me. Help me that that no unwholesome talk will come out of my mouth today. That actually what I say will lift people up. And that what I say will benefit those around me that listen. Pray that over myself, because you know, this is my problem. You can see it works very well, but the petrol works very well, but the brakes not so good. Still praying for the brakes of my mouth. And so I've actually changed the way that I pray to actually pray God's word over situations. And then I walk out of the encouraged because it's not reliant on me. I don't have to get my brother saved. I don't have to fix the character flaws I see in my kids. Actually, God's going to do it. My role is to pray for them. So be joyful in hope. Choose joy when you go through times of suffering. Be patient in your times of suffering. Don't try and take shortcuts. Allow God to do what he's doing. Be faithful in prayer. I'll end with one of my favorite sayings. Sorry for the people who don't like cliches, but one of my favorite sayings is, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Wow. And I say it again. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. What are you going to allow your suffering to do to your heart? Are you going to allow your suffering to soften your heart so God can come in and do what he wants to do? Or are you going to let your suffering harden your heart so you actually can't hear God? You can't hear God's spirit talking to you when you're going through times of suffering. So just in my quiet time this morning, I really felt that I want to pray for three groups of people today. I want to pray for, Eugene spoke so beautifully last night about being filled with the Spirit and how actually we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. And that verse in Acts 52 says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I really want to pray for people today that want to say, God, Holy Spirit, won't you come and fill me afresh? In my own strength, I can't do this. But actually, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, we can actually do this. We can walk through suffering with a godly character. I want to pray for people who need their hope restored and their joy restored. If you've lost your joy and you've lost your hope, and once again, we're going to pray, and God can do it in an instant. But actually, if that is you, you need to go and apply this word to your life. You need to go and write these scriptures down. You need to actually think about it and pray about it when you're having your quiet times. And then thirdly, I really felt that we needed to pray for marriages today. Come on. Yeah. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. And I want to say 99%, but I actually want to say 100% of the time when it's not beautiful, it's because we're actually not doing what God's told us to do. And we're all guilty, you know, we all go through times. But actually when we allow ourselves to submit ourselves under the word of God, you know, the Bible is so clear, you know, it says, you know, we've got to actually submit ourselves to each other as Christ submits himself to God. And Jesus, who was paired to, says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. What did he do? He died for them. And if we do those things, marriage is beautiful. And I believe that marriages in the church should be a testimony. I really believe that people in your workplace and your friends should look at your marriage and go, like, what is wrong with you guys? You are just, how do you do that? I really believe as Christians, our marriages should sing. I think it should be, it's the biggest testimony we can have. Because let's be real, marriages are so broken in the world. When you have a good marriage, people notice and they're drawn to that. And we as Christians should have great marriages. We should enjoy each other. We should have fun together, you know? And so, can I pray? Father God, your word is so amazing. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that you knew that you needed to get some guys more than 2,000 years ago to write down your word so that we stupid people here in 2025 who don't know how to live life and do things can have something we can go to get practical handles of how to do life in this present age with whatever's going on around us. Thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where we can serve you freely, that we can read your word out loud without fearing to be thrown in jail, that we can worship you freely without fearing, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we actually can do that. I pray, Father God, I'm going to pray for anybody here today that wants to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, all we have to do is ask and be open. I want to say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill each one of us afresh today. Come fill us, Holy Spirit. Not in our own strength, but in your strength. In your strength, we can learn how to walk through suffering with you, Father God. Lord, I pray for people who have lost their joy and their hope. Lord, I pray that these scriptures will become so real to them, Lord. I pray that even today you will burn some of these scriptures into their minds, so that when they find themselves in that place of despair, by your Holy Spirit, you will remind them of Isaiah 61. You will remind them of Romans 5, verse 3, Father God, and they'll be able to apply these scriptures to their lives, and they'll walk, and they will have life and life in abundance, and that they will actually walk with the joy of their salvation, Lord. I pray for marriages today, Father God. I pray, Lord, I pray firstly for my own marriage, but for every marriage today, Lord, that you will continue to teach us how to love each other the way you loved us. I pray that you will continue to teach us how to die to ourselves and lift each other up. I pray that our marriages will be a testimony, Father God, to the world of you, of what a good God you are, of how much fun we can have when we submit ourselves to the ways of God. Thank you, God, that you are a God of big yes and little no, but the little no's in your word are there to protect us and actually to help us walk into the fullness of what you have for us. I pray even as we go out now to have a time of relaxation and spend time with each other, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work, Holy Spirit, and that you promise in your word that you will bring to completion the good work you've started in us. And I pray that whatever good work you start this weekend, Father God, as we walk with you and journey with you, you will bring to completion the good work you started in us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.